And I'm going to ask for you, if you will, to go to the 38th chapter and the 45th chapter, 38 and 45. We're going to work from these passages this morning. And as you're turning, I'd like to say it's really good to see Pat Tobin, of course, family, Teresa, and we just are glad to see the whole family. But yesterday, I think it was yesterday, was it? Yeah, he's telling me, he said, Pastor, I'm just getting really close to where was it you were coming into?
I was in Billings, Montana.
Billings, that's right, Billings, Montana. And he says, I'm getting real close to Billings. I'm thinking, yeah, this is one of our resident long-haul drivers. And it amazes me that these guys drive like they do. And, of course, Ed also is one of our drivers, and Delisa is going to be driving also for transit type of work in the Spokane Valley area. But I know if I'm missing any of my drivers right now, but good to have you all. I don't know how you do it. You know what? I drive back from Coeur d'Alene, and sometimes I get so tired I have to pull over and let my wife drive. And she is so thrilled because she's always accusing me of gawking. And so, you know what I love to do is catch her gawking. And I remind her, that's what those windows are for. I mean, they put them there to look out. Amen? Praise God. Good to have you back, man. You leave today or tomorrow and back on the road?
This afternoon.
All right. Yeah. Have you washed dishes and vacuumed or anything since you've been home?
Yeah, actually.
All right. All right. Amen. I better not go any further than that. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I love my wife and I appreciate her. And she does anything I ask her. Sometimes, most of the time. Honey, would you pray for your husband? Yes.
The words that comes and flows out of his mouth, Lord Jesus, penetrate, Lord, the hearts of the people, Father, that they will not leave here the same, not this day, not ever the same, Father God. Move amongst your people, meet the needs, Father God. And whatever that you need to do, we give you permission. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So this morning, You remember last week, I brought to you a message, 2 Samuel 12, and we talked about David and David's life. And I wanted you to understand that in David's life that he had a man that was a very close associate. His name was Ahithophel. Ahithophel was the grandfather, I won't go into full depth, but was the grandfather of Bathsheba. And about 10 years after the tragedy, the affair that took place in David's life with Bathsheba, it was Absalom, the son of David, that began to start and move a conspiracy against his father. You remember that? And what I wanted to remind you of last week is that Ahithophel, that he could not do the very thing that God could do. In fact, God could forgive David and did forgive David, but Ahithophel could not. And it amazes me that probably for about nearly 10 years, he still was an advisor very close to David. And it would be my opinion that he never showed his card. He never showed his heart that he was so offended at David because of what had happened. And no doubt many times as the Holy Spirit had asked Ahithophel to repent and to leave that alone, he couldn't do it. And I really believe that you and I need to understand this. I was reading of an expression that a man by the name of Joseph Tan, he gave to R.T. Kendall. R.D. Kendall was a great pastor in London, in England. And he had a struggle. Let me read this to you. It says, total forgiveness is the expression that Joseph Tan used when he warned me of a wrong attitude that I had. And me is Kendall, he's a pastor. And he said, I had a very sensitive situation a few years ago, and looking firmly and compassionately into the eyes of Joseph Tan, the pastor says, who said to him, he said to him, you must forgive totally. Until you release them, you are in chains. Total forgiveness is the only way. What is more, he says, I could see that it was the way that God forgives. Ephesians 4:32. And Paul said to the Ephesian church, he said, lest you, if you do not forgive, your Father cannot forgive you that is in heaven. So it probably needs to be asked, Pastor, why would you preach two messages on the subject of forgiveness? Well, it could be worse. Because when Peter asked Jesus, Lord, how many times do we forgive? Seven times? Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. So it could be 70 times seven, I'm going to preach that many sermons. Would you like 490? I think I'll stop just with today. But I want to do this and share again with you because I really believe God has some very difficult lessons that we learned last week from Ahithophel that could not forgive. The grandfather of Bathsheba could not release David. And when push came to shove, he ultimately went home. He put his house in order. His heart, by this point, was so full of unforgiveness and bitterness that he went home, he put his house in order, and he hung himself. It's recorded in 2 Samuel. That's a tragedy. Tragedy, tragedy. Listen, our country is divided. Our politicians are divided. We now have created new things called woke, and we are so divided. We have a nation today that, as far as I'm concerned, you can't call everyone friend anymore. You can't even trust anyone for friendship anymore. Because bitterness and resentments and these kind of things have grown into the heart of the fabric of our lives, it is so very dangerous. I want to read you and share this a couple of things with you that I learned recently. It was a cold night in February, this is a true story, 2007, when the car holding Chris Williams and his family was hit by a 17-year-old who was drunk. Immediately, Chris checked on his children in the back seat and quickly realized his 11-year-old son and his 9-year-old daughter were dead. Then, as he watched his pregnant wife sitting next to him, she exhaled for the last time, and meanwhile, Williams was in so much pain he could barely move his arm or turn even the car's ignition off. However, before he had even been able to rescue from his car his family, Williams told the news. He said, this is a thought that occurred to me. He said, quote, whoever has done this to us, I forgive them. I don't care what the circumstance were, I forgive them. He proved as good to his word, going to the publicly and giving the family killer given just totally absolute forgiveness and developing a relationship with him as well. Healing and forgiveness from that point began to flow, and God did an amazing thing in the man that had killed three of his family members, actually four counting the baby in the womb. If me telling a story in the past bothers you, we have four Gospels, so you might as well quit reading three if you don't like a little repetition. But I remember the church that I had taken in Arizona that my son is now pastoring. We took the pastorate in 1993. And the church board of that church, they were great men. And they said, Pastor, we're so excited to have you come. We want you to come. We're going to help you move. And they did. And I got to know a man, his name was As far as I was concerned, maybe that's not what was important. But what was important was that he and his wife began to get to know us. And they helped us move. My son stayed at their house during this transition. And I was able to watch what God was doing in our family from this family. What I didn't know is that a few years prior that they had lost their son. And their son and another man had both interest in a lady. And somehow there had become a tremendous fight. And their son died in this fight. To me, I just couldn't hardly understand because of my sons. I'm thinking, how could you lose a son like this? And so Harold and Ramona Winiger, I got to know closer. Then I heard the full story. And the full story was, Harold said, and Ramona, they said, Pastor, we began to make the decision that we are not going to hold grudges. We're not going to be embittered. We will forgive this young man that killed our son. He now is now sitting in the prison in Florence, Arizona. We won't let it continue. And so they pursued the authorities, and they said to them that our son was killed by that man, but we want to be able to have permission. We want to visit him mostly every other Saturday. We want to come and see him. And they gave permission. Harold told me, he said, we came, and when he saw us, he couldn't believe it because he probably had already seen Harold and Ramona in the court trials. They sat down in the room and they looked at the young man face to face and they said, we want to tell you that we are here because we love you. We've come for no other reason but to say we forgive you. And we are planning to come and encourage you almost week by week to lift you up and to let you know that we hold nothing against you any longer. And that's what, when I read about Chris Williams, who lost his children in this tragic, tragic car accident, that's what I see. You know, our lives are full of these kind of stories. Do you understand what I'm saying? This was Harold and Ramona Winiger, a board member in the church I pastored. And the church realized, I don't know if they all knew, but those who knew could watch Harold Winiger, and he would parade clear to Florence. And this had to be like about 120 miles one way. And to turn around and to come back and to be back for church on a Sunday, only to go and to say to a young man, we don't hold you accountable for what you've done. Now, that's an amazing story, is it not? That's an amazing story. So I was thinking about these kind of stories, and as I was reading these stories, I continued to think to myself, this doesn't seem even possible that these kind of things can happen in the heart of people that are going through these kind of things. And so I continued to read, and it brought me to this. I'd like to ask you to consider going in your Bible with me because I want to read you a portion of a story. And I'm not going to read any longer on the life of David, but I want to read just a little bit on the life this morning of Joseph. So do you have your Bibles? I'd like to ask you now to stay in the 38th chapter just for a few moments with me. You know what? Let me ask you to skip over to 39. You should be right there. It says in chapter 39, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard of the Egyptians, his hands upon the Ishmaelites. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was prosperous, a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, an Egyptian. I want you, do you understand what has actually happened in this passage? Because if you were beginning to read from chapter 36, 7, 8, and 9, and you were following the life of Joseph, you will discover that at about 17 years old, he made several tactical errors. I don't think he knew what the errors were. But the error that he probably made was sitting down for dinner and saying to his father, "Father, I've had a dream, and in my dream I saw. I was in the dream, and I saw my brothers, all 11 of them, bow down before me like sheaves, and I saw you bow down before me, and my mother as well." Well, this began to irritate his brothers. He came in probably several weeks later and said, "Dad, I've had another dream." And he said, "What would this one be?" And he said, "Father, I saw the sun and the moon, and I saw all of the stars representing my 11 brothers, and they all did obeisance to me. They bowed before me, and all of a sudden I realized I was standing, and everyone had their face to the ground of my family." The Bible says that Jacob rebuked him, and he said, "Son, you can't do this." It was at that point that hatred and even to the point of murder entered into the hearts of his brothers. When you fast forward, Jacob says to his son Joseph, he says, "I want you to take and I want you to go find your brothers, see how things are going, and bring a message back to me for them." By this time, the hatred had filled their hearts so amazingly, so profusely, that they couldn't go any further. When they saw David coming, the Bible says it was at that point, even before he got to his brothers, they had made a decision they were going to kill him. That's how strong the hate was. You know what? We really need to guard our hearts, don't we? For out of our hearts flow the issues of life. Have you ever read that before? Out of our heart flows the issues of why we feel this way or why we don't feel that way. Why we have this attitude or why we don't have that attitude. Out of our heart flow the issues of life. And it's obvious with these 11 or these 10 sons at that point, the 10 sons of Jacob, they could not stand their brother. And jealousy drove them to hate, and hate drove them to murder. The story is so amazing because at that point, the Bible says they took him, they had better thoughts and reason of what they should do, and they took him and they threw him down into a cistern. And when the Amalekites were coming through a huge caravan taking goods to Egypt, they said, "Let's sell our brother." I love the life of David, and I love the life of Joseph. You know what's interesting is that both of their lives come into our understanding. They both were 17 years old. When you read the life of Joseph or you read about David, they both, you read them coming into the scripture and being introduced to us at 17. 17 years old, he is taken now down into Egypt. The classic, often quoted story of Joseph illustrates the truth so well. And when Joseph's brothers decide to sell him into slavery, God did not refrain or restrain them. Now think about this. When they chose to send him into slavery, God did not stop them. Does that amaze you? Some of the things that you've experienced, God did not stop it from happening. Some of the things that has slapped you, that has hurt you, the things that has put that animosity maybe in our hearts, God didn't stop it from happening. I think that's amazing. Neither did he refrain from Potiphar's wife when she maliciously, unjustly accused Joseph of wanting to lie with her. But in God's time, he turned those circumstances around. And God was orchestrating one of the most amazing things. He was taking wicked acts of people, as had been planned against him, Joseph. And God was preparing to do great things in the midst of that. Man, it's quiet. You can at least grunt or something. You know what I'm talking? The Bible says that he planned in order to accomplish his purpose through Joseph. Now think about this. God was planning to accomplish his purpose through Joseph. And he was doing it by giving him dreams, by allowing the heart of 10 brothers to be full of jealousy and hate, allowing them to send him literally down to Egypt, thinking they would never see him again, that his life would probably be taken from him as a slave. allowing Potiphar's wife to accuse him, allowing him later to be found into the dungeons now, and down in the great dungeons of Egypt, and there only to be forgotten later by the butler and the baker. I mean, come on. Would you begin to think kind of like a bad hair day? Wouldn't you by this time begin to think maybe, just maybe, God has forgotten you? And God doesn't know anymore what's going on with you than a man in a moon. And everywhere that you turn, you've got this kind of problem going on in your life. They hate me. They accuse me. They lie about me. I am now my 17, 20, 23, 25. My life is going by me, and who cares? Isn't that amazing? I think it's amazing. And in the end, Joseph could look back over all the difficult events and say to his brothers, quote, "You intended to harm me, but God intended for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of Egypt and the saving of the then known world." Did you know that in Scripture, this famine that God had created and brought Joseph into the forefront to sustain the nations with the food. Do you know the Bible says that this famine was in the entire earth? But God had raised up a man. I think that when you look at the adversity, adversity often comes to us through the actions of other people. In fact, sometimes those hurtful actions are deliberately directed at us. Have you ever had that happen? You know, if I didn't know better, I'd think I'm by myself. Are you here? I mean, come on, let's think about it. Have you ever been in a place where deliberately there has been actions and adversity and things have come directly against you? Have you ever been there? Of course you have. At other times, we may be the victim of another person's irresponsible actions, like a 17-year-old drunk, and he slams into the car, and now in eternity, his family of was more than four, but four are gone into eternity. How does that happen? And I think we have to wonder in all of this, these things that are aimed at us, nevertheless, even though they affect us seriously, we have to respond this way. That even in our adversity, the answer, of course, is always, I will still love, and I will forgive, and I will keep my spirit right before God and man. Man, that's tough. That is really tough. Our tendency is to blame other people. Are you listening? Our tendency is to blame other people. Our tendency is to harbor resentment and even desire revenge. I have found probably that two of the most wonderful things is that in the midst of all of this, is that first, I need to remember that I am clay and I am a sinner, and that I have the potential to be just like the one who just slammed me. Amen? And I also need to remember this, that even though this is all happening to me, that there is still a God who is still alive and sees my heart and sees my adversity, and He is still for me. He is not against me. Amen. He is still for me, and He is not against me. Praise the Lord. So with all of that said, I need you to be in Genesis 45. I want to do a few things different than last week, because last week I wanted to baptize you, if you don't mind that term. I wanted to just kind of baptize you into the heart of a man that had every opportunity, he had longevity of years, he had the potential. The Bible says he was the wisest man that David ever knew. The Bible says that David and Absalom both wanted him to be in their administrations. There was nobody. In fact, the Scripture says that with Ahithophel, that when he spoke, that the Israelis felt like they were hearing from God. That's how wise he was. But he could not release David. He could not set David free. And I think that that is a pretty powerful thought. Now, that was last week. This week I want to take you to Joseph, another 17-year-old, that now is no longer 17, but Joseph is now 39 years old. And as you and I begin to look into Genesis chapter 45, I want you to keep this in mind, that he is no longer just a young man, he's a great man. In fact, all of Egypt has been put under his command. And if that's not enough, Pharaoh said, there isn't anything that you cannot do. You have the right and the authority to speak in this nation, and it's done. He says, only in the throne am I greater than you, Joseph. Now, that's pretty powerful. But I want you to look at this because Joseph begins to come to a place that probably every one of us have had to come to. And that is this: are we going to truly forgive our brothers? So here we go. Chapter 45, are you there? In chapter 45, I want to give you a few of these things because I just think they are so powerful. I'd like to start in verse 1. It says, then Joseph could not refrain himself. Do you know where this is? This is after David had tested his brothers. He had put money in their sacks. He put a chalice in Benjamin's sack. They came back and they all were obedient before him. They fell before Joseph. They're stunned that this is happening. In their heart, they're thinking that God has found us out. God knows how we have been. What we did to our brother, literally, we did to him this many years ago. And they're thinking something has now found us out, and that's called God. Finally, Judah, in chapter 44, only to remind you, in 44, verse 18, Judah came near to Joseph and said, my Lord. So the next number of verses, Judah is saying, listen, you can't keep Benjamin here because of what you think has happened. My father will die if he doesn't get his son home. He hardly let us bring Benjamin to Egypt with us. And so as all of this is now playing out, you come to this 45th chapter. And Joseph, by the way, up until now, has done everything through an interpreter. They never heard him speak Hebrew. They couldn't recognize him because he now, at 39 years old, I mean, he didn't look anything like he did when he was 20 or when he was 17 years old. They don't recognize him. They don't understand his speech. Everything is through the interpreter. And Joseph is listening to every word that they're saying. His heart is melting. His heart is breaking. This is pretty phenomenal. It says in verse 1, chapter 45, then Joseph could not refrain himself. Before all of those that stood by him, and he cried. Now listen to this after the word cried. It says, and he cried. I can only imagine, what does that mean? Does it mean he just kind of cried out? Or does that mean he is weeping in brokenness and weeping in his crying? I think that's how it is. And it says this, that he cried, cause every man to go out from me. What is he saying? He's standing in the midst of this incredible scene. These brothers are laying all over the floor in repentance before him. They were trying desperately. Judah is begging him, you've got to let our brother go home. And Joseph can't stand it any longer. He's never told them that he forgives them or doesn't forgive them. They've never had this dialogue since the day that Midianite traders sent him and took him to Egypt. And he stands and he's weeping, broken. He cries and he says, everyone in this room, out of here. Except the brothers of Jacob. Now, I want to tell you something that I think about that passage. You can read over that passage and never think twice about it. You think, man, this is just good reading at 10 o'clock at night as you're going to bed. Let me tell you something what I think. I think there was an ulterior motive this, cause every man, listen to this, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. I hope that you'll follow the intent of my heart. Because I really believe this is important for us to say. I believe that when Joseph did this, caused every man to go out, and he stood alone. When Joseph made himself known to his brothers, listen to this. It was in secret. Say secret. Now, you can have all kinds of ideas you want, but I'm preaching the sermon. He stood, and now he is in secret. What does that mean? That means that all the dignitaries that were hanging around that are part of his administration, and some of the guys that work for him, and people maybe that just really love Joseph, they work with him every day. He didn't want any of them in that room. Maybe even Asenath, his wife, and little Manasseh and Ephraim. Go! Nobody! Leave this room! This was important to Joseph. Now he stands in this room alone with his brothers who were jealous, who hated. Their heart became murderous. They sold him as a slave, and they put him up as being dead. Wow. That's incredible. This is what I think. I think for us in the 21st century, that sometimes we need to think about how we forgive. I personally don't think that you need to call the local gossips and tell them on the phone what's going on. I don't think that you ought to be a person that you just sit down and you just like a machine gun, it's play by play. I said this, they said that. I said this, they said that. I said this, they cried a little bit. I said this, and then I did this. Nobody needs to know that. Who needs to know when you're dealing with a brother in unforgiveness? Who needs to know if you're dealing with someone, a sister, in unforgiveness? I personally think that this was a powerful scripture that we read over all the time. So why did Joseph do this? I don't think he wanted the Egyptians to know about his 10 brothers and what they had done. I don't think he wanted this to be out in the open because he wanted his brothers to go home and bring Jacob back, and he wanted to give them choice land in Goshen and supply their need for the next 5 years, because they were at this point 2 years into the famine. This is what I'm saying. I think Joseph had a reason why he did what he did. He didn't want people, when they would see Reuben, go, oh, there's Reuben. He's one of the brothers that's a flat-out murderer in heart. Oh, there goes Gad. Gad had to be jealous. Hey, there goes Simeon. Man, these brothers, we can't hardly stand them. They wanted to do this to our beloved Joseph. Do you understand what I'm saying? Listen. Temptations come in a lot of sizes. I personally could stand before you and tell you some things. And I could make it sensational. I could take and make it like, Pastor, oh, Pastor, oh, we're so sorry, Pastor. And you can love on me, and you can believe me, and cry with me, because I tell you how boo, this is what happened. And at the same token, you can be ferocious, and you can pick up the offense with me, and you can hate the person that I'm talking about. And unforgive the person I'm talking about. But that wasn't Joseph. Joseph said, I don't want anybody in this room but these men right here. And you know why? I think he had an ulterior motive, is that he wanted his brothers to be able to go, take care of what they had to do at their father's house, feed everybody, take care of the drought, And Joseph said, you've got to get back here because I want you back with me. I want you back with me. Do you think Joseph would walk across all the different places and platforms and famous places he would have to be and take some of his brothers with him and introduce them to the Pharaoh? And Pharaoh would say, can we use them for our herds and for our flocks? I don't think they would have wanted these brothers around had they really known what they did. And I think sometimes that's the way we should be in Christianity. Is we really don't have to take and air out the whole laundry about all the people that have offended us. Right? Now there's about three rights, a couple, and I don't know about that. Do you know what these 10 brothers did? There goes Judah. There goes Reuben. Oh, there's Naphtali. What a bunch of bums. You see, it's an unforgiving spirit that wants to let the world know, look at my hurt. Look at how bad this is. Look what she did to me and all of her prayer group. I say, who cares? If we have the Spirit of Jesus, then we will even initiate forgiveness and lay our gift on the altar and we will go. Man alive, I feel like you're either not with me or you're scared of me today. Don't be scared of me. I say to you, trust the Lord with all your heart and walk before your brothers with the heart that He's put in you. Amen. See, an unforgiving spirit, I say it again, wants to let the world know our hurt. May I tell you what Paul said about this? Paul said in one of the famous chapters in Corinthians 13, he says, love covers a multitude of sin. I present to you that a critical spirit against you, unforgiveness towards you, blasphemy against you when it's untrue, I present to you that love can still cover all of that stuff. And where does the love come from? Probably not the person that has offended and gone after you, but it'll have to come from you. Love covers a multitude of sins. I love this. Listen to this. In fact, I love Finney and Moody and these guys in the 1800s. But listen to this. This is about Moody. One night when Mr. Moody was leading the singing and Mr. Sankey was playing the organ, D.L. Moody looked over to Sankey and he said, quote, excuse me. Excuse me. I'll say it so you can hear me. Excuse me. I see a friend coming into the meeting. I offended him today, Mr. Sankey, when I was downtown. I want him to forgive me. Mr. Moody walked down off the platform towards the other man. Immediately, the man that he had offended got up from his seat and walked out into the aisle. Probably by that time, I'd have been wanting to know if there's some big deacons around. Why'd he get up heading towards me? And the other man got from his seat and walked down the aisle and met Mr. Moody halfway and said, Mr. Moody, quote, or excuse me, and said, Mr. Moody, I forgive you heartily, quote unquote. Moody went back to the platform and an eyewitness said, quote, I never saw such a meeting like this. It was wonderful after that happened in the aisle. That is why God, I think, is so richly blessing Mr. D.L. Moody. It's because in his conscience, he kept his conscience void of offenses between not only God, but also men. Amen? I don't like to always have to ask forgiveness, but sometimes I have to. And, it's, you know, sometimes I get my tail in the door. That's not in King James. What that really means is I get in trouble. And I know I've got to ask forgiveness. Man, I hate asking forgiveness. But I know it's right. And when I ask forgiveness, I should do this. I should say, I'm kind of like this right here. I'm out on the end of my diving board all by myself. I'm not going to invite the whole beach with me. I don't want them to know what I'm asking this man to forgive or what I'm forgiving him for. Because this seems to be something that's an issue with God and me. And we take care of it right there. Amen?
Yeah.
I don't know what you've been taught, but I'm telling you this. I don't think we have to tell everybody the deepness of our wickedness and our sins. We should let God have his way. Amen? Here's the second thing, and I pray that you will just kind of follow through. I've only got about four or five of these thoughts, real quick. The second thing that I think is really important is that in total forgiveness, God wants to make a person feel completely at ease. Oh, sure, Pastor. They slapped me on both sides of my cheek. They went home and they told everybody about what. And now look at me. You want me to make them feel at ease? Let me ask you a question. What's the whole purpose of forgiveness? Is it to make you feel like I am right and they are wrong? I am right. The pastor's a turkey. Is that what this is all about? You know, thank you for not saying amen to that. That was really nice of you. Look at verse 3 with me. I'll read verse 2 and bring it into 3. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard the weeping, but they didn't see what was happening. Then it says in verse 3, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Now think about this. There are 11 men in front of him, and that's it. And he says in verse 3, and Joseph said to his brothers, I'm Joseph. Does my father still live? And his brothers could not answer him. Why? They were troubled at his presence. Now look what it says. Look what it says. Verse 4. And Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me. Come near to me. When was the last time you and someone talked a little bit about forgiving each other? You kind of feel like they have. When was the last time that happened? And you said, oh, now is my chance. Come near to me. Just come near to me. Stand here in front of me. And they're saying, oh, you're nuts. Yeah? It's kind of like a crazy pastor. That's why I do these stupid things. Think about this. And he said to them, I am Joseph. I'm your brother. Come near to me. You know what he was doing? This is what I think he was doing. I think he was saying, I don't look like I was when I was 17. I don't talk like I did when I was 17. He had to identify himself by asking about his father. Is your father still alive? That's how he had to identify at that point. But he says, now come, stand in front of me. Here's where it's at. I want you to see my countenance. And I want you to see my face. And I want you to see there is no hate in my face. There is no unforgiveness in my heart or my eyes. I'm your brother. And I love you. I'm your brother Joseph. And I really care about you. That's what I think was happening. And he didn't want all kinds of people in Egypt knowing all about everything going on and all of their sin and all of their evil. He didn't want everybody watching their broken heart and his broken heart. He wanted to be alone with the ones that had held unforgiveness to him. And now he had the right to be unforgiven. Do you realize that Joseph actually from age of 17 to 39, how old is that? 22 years old? Do you realize that for 22 years old, in the house of Potiphar, attacked by Potiphar's wife, now in the dungeons of Egypt, now beginning to say, wow, I'm leading Egypt and I'm helping him for 7 years so the world doesn't starve to death. Can you imagine all that he's gone through? And now he's standing before the very men that couldn't stand him. This is what I think. He had the power to do this. And he could have literally exhaled, not literally, but he could have blown them off the earth. Now, what I mean is, he had the power of the entire Egyptian army behind him. He had the power and the authority of Egyptian courts. He could have done away with all of them. They, all 10 of them, would have been hanging on, by that nightfall, would be hanging outside of his house had he wanted it, and their necks would have all been broken and they would have expired because he could have said, look what you did to me. Oh, I have for 22 years gone through this. I could have been a happy young man. But the truth was, he was a happy young man. And he now had 2 children and a wife, and God's hand was upon him. Do you realize that everywhere he went, God prospered him? He prospered in Potiphar's house. He prospered in the dungeons. He prospered outside for the next 14 years, building an incredible overcoming food process for the world to live. Can you imagine had he been like Ahithophel and said, I can't forgive David. Look what he did to my granddaughter. He could have said, I am not going to release. Joseph said, I can't release these guys. And now I've got them right where I want them. Nah. Just a little bitty, kind of like your finger hitting, what is the top of a you know, a dandelion? I love dandelions. Aren't they pretty? And you know when they grow and they grow and grow, and then they get this big round thing on the top of it. What do you call that thing? Huh? How many know what I'm talking about? And you know, you come up to people like this and you go, people like Pat go, he wants to punch you out. You know what I'm saying? That's what he had the power to do. Was like, you guys, I prophesy to you. This is what I could do to you. Man, listen to me. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. We are so different from the world. We don't have to put people's sin and all of its nakedness out in front of the world. We can put it in front of Jesus' blood and it can be washed away. Is it not what the scripture says, that he will forgive us our sins and never again hold our sins against us no more? Does it not say that? I say, Lord, I look at Joseph and I'm thinking, what an amazing young man. And his brothers, I'm sure they were stunned, because at this point, what is he doing? He's trying to say this to them. He's basically saying, I just want you to come near me. I want you to look at my face up close. Do you see any hate? Do you see any resentment? If anybody could hate, it could have been me, but I'm not going to. I choose. Say, I choose. I choose to release you. I choose to let it go. Wow. Say wow. That's King James for wow. Isn't that incredible? Think about that. Just real quick, the third thing, listen to this. In total forgiveness, when, as far as I'm concerned, in total forgiveness, it will not even allow a person to feel bad or angry. Look at verse 5. It says, now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither. Now stop there. I'm also telling you what he's saying to his brothers. He's saying, I look at you and you're grieved. You're full of guilt. You have so much remorse. There's so much unforgiveness in your heart. I see how you feel. And what is he saying to them? Look at verse 5. He says, be not grieved. Don't be angry with yourselves. What? What? Most of us, and when we're in a dialogue over somebody that's offended or we've offended or we're working through all that, you know what we do most of the time? We say things kind of silly like this. Well, if I've really offended you, well, if I have really made you to feel like this, if I've really done this to you, what? You know, sometimes we need to knock that nonsense off. And we need to own up to what's happened that makes this relationship like it is right now. And we need to correct it. And he saw his brothers and he said, wow. He said, Zebulun, you are so full of anger. You're so, he looks at different ones and he says, I see in you guilt. And you, it's like you hate yourself. You despise yourself. And they say, well, yeah, look what we did to you. We can't stand ourselves. We stink. And he says, well, let me make it better. Don't be grieved anymore. Don't be angry anymore. Look at verse 5. That's what it says. Don't be with yourselves this way anymore. And I think in this encouragement, God was doing a wonderful and a powerful thing in this whole reactive moment. You know, how do you and I think this morning that we can forgive if we ourselves will not begin to show that we want them to begin to have a happiness again? I mean, what do we want? Do we want somebody that we've had in a forgiveness encounter to say that, now you can come to our church, but you know what? You can only sit in church for like, say, 60 days before we'll all talk to you again. You've got to have real penance. We've got to know that you really, really are sorry for what you did. I mean, come on. What boat are you on? You can't do that. The scripture says, speaking of Jesus, he said, Father, there were spikes in both hands. There were spikes holding his feet. He had been stripped, very likely naked. The blood was running from his head profusely down his face. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the same thing he's saying here. Bros, I forgive you because you didn't have any idea what you were really doing. And that's pretty stupid, but I forgive you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Have you ever wondered what he really meant? What did he mean by? If I would have heard Jesus say that, I might have said to myself, what do they do? What do they do? What are they doing? And I'm thinking, what did they do that God has to forgive? And I think sometimes that's how we have to treat this, is we have to say, Father, forgive. My cousin doesn't know what he did. My wife doesn't know what she did. I forgive. And show her your face. And show there's no more animosity. And do it in a place where you didn't do it on the phone on a conference call where everybody can hear it. Amen? So I need to conclude. And I want to conclude this way. This is interesting to me. I want to read verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Listen to this. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Now think about that. Don't be grieved or angry, because God sent me here. Verse 6. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there is but 5 years yet to come in which there shall be neither eating or earing or harvest. Verse 7. He says, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to give your lives by a great deliverance. Verse 8. And now, say now. Now, it was not you that sent me here. Wait a minute. Do I not understand how to read English? These 11 bros sent him to Egypt. Is that not right? Wait, let me go back. They sent him to Egypt. Is that not right? Am I saying that wrong? They sent him to Egypt. Verse 8 says, but now it is not you that sent me here, but it's God. And he made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste. Get up. Go to my father. Listen to this. He could have said, go to my father and tell him all the dirty, rotten stuff you did to me. Tell him everything, even how you took and killed a lamb. And tell him even how you took and you got rid of my coat of many colors. And you broke my heart. You threw me into a cistern. Tell him everything. Is that what you read? Verse 9 says, haste. This is Joseph. Get up. Go to our father. Say to him, thus saith my son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. So come down to me. Come down to me. And don't tarry. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. You, and you will be near me. And your children, and your children's children, and the flocks, and your herds, and all that is therein. Verse 11, does this sound like a man that has unforgiveness in his heart? Verse 11, and there will I nourish you, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household all come to poverty and die. Verse 13, and you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you shall haste and bring down our father hither. That's how forgiveness works, is that we want to speak life and release and forgiveness. And we speak things that are true and accurate to life-giving. Not like, okay, so now you've asked forgiveness, so now I'm going to tell everybody what you did. This will be my glory. Do you know what she did? Do you know what he did? Do you know what that family did to me? That's not what he did. He said, go tell my father of what you've seen, of all my glory. Don't you think that probably built the step of these guys to almost want to run back and tell Joseph or Jacob what had happened? Chapter 50, since you're already in 45, chapter 50, you need to have this read to you. This is pretty amazing. Verse 15 says, and when Joseph's brothers saw that their father Jacob was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly require of us evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger to Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say, forgive. See, even Jacob said, Joseph, I'm going to die one of these days, so make sure you keep forgiving. Verse 17, I pray thee now, that the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did, for what they did evil. And now we pray thee, forgive. They're saying, this is being said to Joseph from the letter of Jacob, and this is the brothers. And they're basically saying to him, our father is gone. You've got to keep forgiving us. Verse right in the middle of 17 says, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of your servants, the God of your father. And listen to this, the last sentence of verse 17. And Joseph wept when they spake this to him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be like your servants. And Joseph said to them, fear not, for am I in the place of God. Verse 20, but as for you, you thought evil against me. God meant it for good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Verse 21, now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindness to them. There is a lot to be said this morning about the spirit of forgiveness. Wow. So I want to ask you this. Are there any people in that are associated with our church that if they had this kind of action and this kind of love from us, they might be back in the church by Resurrection Sunday if we spoke kindly to them, if we told them, we love you. I will never take this anywhere else. This is under the blood of Jesus. Look at my face. Just look at my face. You used to sit beside me and right next to me in the Assembly of God Church. But look in my face. What do you see? I don't want you grieved and full of fear and pain anymore. Look at my face. What do you see in me? You do? You see forgiveness? You don't see any hate there? No more resentment? That's what you get when you sit beside me again in the house of the Lord, is you get my heart. You get my heart. Oh, so someone wrote a letter begging me to forgive again. I have an answer to that letter. If God takes our sins first and then puts them in a sea of forgiveness. If he takes our sin and puts them in a sea of forgetfulness, never to remember against us no more, so do I. You never have to fear that I will be unforgiving to you again. I will never dredge up the old thing. I will never dredge up that old word exchange we had. I will never dredge up that attitude that you and I had on the phone. It's gone. I can't even find it. It's in a sea of forgetfulness. Amen. See, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And the world thinks so different than what we should think. So I wish I could just go around. I'm going to use you again, Pat. And just begin to, some people like to use the word knight them. I'd like to say we anoint you in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord, go. Take. I have never seen you without your hat on. That is wild. You realize you're really receding right in here. Yeah. You see that?
That's why the hat's on.
Go. In the name of Jesus. Ray, go. In the name of the Lord. Go, Christina, in the name of the Lord. Take the ministry of reconciliation to this generation. As the Father has sent me, now I send you. Let the love of God overwhelm like a tsunami any unforgiveness, any resentments, any things that have ever hurt, and let God begin to heal. We've got a great pattern in our heavenly Joseph. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Father, we love you this morning. Blessed is our God. Worthy is the name of Jesus. Oh, for Lord, there is none like you. We pray this morning, oh God, that you would just challenge us. Move our hearts. God, I know in my own heart, in fact, I have to pray daily, Lord, for my heart to come into order and into submission, into accordance to the truth. And I pray that each one of us will do the same, Lord. God, give us, as the Bible says, that love, true love, covers a multitude of sins. May we be the lovers of men's souls, and may men who feel like they can't release, they can't let go, men that have the Ahithophel problem, that God, great things will happen, and there will be miracle after miracle after miracle, because we are men and women of forgiveness. We thank you today, Lord. We bless the God of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.